Please stand for the reading of God's word from Mark 2, verses 1 to 17. It's on page 837 of the Pew Bible. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
We're talking about disciples, and the disciples are those people who know the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples know that, and they know that all the days of their life, and it's important that we never, ever lose sight of this forgiveness. So yesterday, I got on my flight in Atlanta. I was in the A seat by the window, and the B and C seat were taken, and so a couple got up and I went by them. Eventually we began to talk, and they were from Montgomery, Alabama, heading to Alaska. Got there probably about 2 o'clock this morning. So we talked. First, the man, he was just a general contractor, been a home builder, because of his age, basically doing renovations, repairs, decks, pole barns, stuff like that. Very interesting to me, because that's what my middle son, our middle child, does back in Dalton, Georgia. So good back and forth. And something came up about his wife. I think it was insurance. I asked him, "Do you have workman's comp?" He said, "No." He says, "My wife has insurance. She works for Cadell International Construction Company out of Montgomery." Well, there's a connection for me. I says, when I was an interim pastor in Montgomery, there was a man that worked for Cadell. He told me a great story. He said that when the Cadell company had made an arrangement with the Saudi government to build the University of Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, and all of a sudden, the wife's head's going, she knows the story. And I said, yeah. He said, there are three representatives that went to Saudi Arabia. They got the check from the Saudi government, huge, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, and they had a private jet that flew them straight to Rome. The Rome got a connecting flight to New York City, and they put the check in the bank the same day that it was written. And she's just, yeah, I know that story. I says, it's very interesting. The man that told me that story, Mike, when I met him, he was coming to the church. He wasn't a member, and visited his home a number of times. And he was very quiet, and I was listening to him. And one day I just said to him, you know, Mike, have you ever asked Christ to forgive you of your sins? And he looked at me and he said, no, I've never done that. I says, well, Mike, is this something that you feel that the Lord's leading you to do? And he says, yes, very much. I want the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And so we just stopped and we just prayed there with his wife in his home. And, of course, being an interim, I left, and my friend Jimmy came to be the pastor of the church, and Mike and his wife united with the church there in Montgomery. The forgiveness of our sins, that's what we need to know. And a disciple is a person that knows always the forgiveness of their sins through Christ Jesus. Now, as you look at this passage, chapter 2, that we're getting into, I want you to remember the number 5. That's what's going to help you to understand this particular chapter. In chapter 1, what Mark has been about is explaining in pretty comprehensive terms that all of Jesus' actions are the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic promises. So we read this passage this morning in our assurance of pardon. You see how it was written there. Strengthen the weak hands, make the feeble knees firm. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Then He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. These are the things that Jesus was doing in chapter 1. And Mark's making it very clear that Jesus came and began to fulfill all those expectations of the Messiah that were written in the Old Testament. And so you need to take that, if you could, and just put it in a package and say, that's chapter 1. Jesus is the Messiah. Now chapter 2 is a completely different situation. And in chapter 2, what Mark is doing, he's taking 5 kinds of opposition that Jesus faced, not because he was Jesus, but because he was fulfilling the messianic expectations, and these expectations were being rejected by the Jewish leadership. That's what's happening. Now, all of these have this in common. So you look up here again and pretend that my hand is the Sea of Galilee. My arm represents the Jordan River. And down here to the east of, to the west of the bottom of the Jordan River, that's Jerusalem down here. So there's going to be here in chapter 2, 5 controversies from the Pharisees, and they all take place up around the Sea of Galilee. Then in about chapter 11, you're going to see that Mark balances this out by saying there are five controversies that Jesus faces in Jerusalem. So you can see that this is not a thrown together epistle here to the Roman people. This is a very well-planned and literarily structured document for you to be able to contain the message of who Jesus is so that you can be better disciples. That's what's happening here as we come to chapter 2. Five controversies here. We said in the first verse of Mark that Mark begins the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And that's the structure of the book. The first half of the book, Jesus is the Christ. The second half of the book, Jesus is the Son of God. In these five questions that Mark has for us in chapter 2, these all relate about Jesus being the Christ. So you're going to guess right away that the second five chapters that come at the end of the book have to do with Jesus being the Son of God. Mark is putting this together in a way that will be helpful for you and I to remember these things. We need to remember them so that they enrich our lives. We need to remember them so that we can be witnesses to the world in which we live. So you see here in the first thing that Jesus is going to forgive a man's sins and heal him. We're not given the name. But what you're going to see in the second part is that Jesus forgives Levi's sins and calls this man Levi to be his disciple. So let's look at this first one for a minute. Jesus forgives this paralytic man his sins. Now, when you read this narrative, it's pretty interesting in the sense that Jesus has come back to Capernaum, having had to stay out of the city for some days because of he healed this man that was a leper, and the leper just told everybody, and it was impossible for Jesus to come back to town because there were just crowds waiting. Well, after that calmed down, he did come back to Capernaum, and he went into the home, probably of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and it said there were many people gathered together there, and there was no room in the house, and there was no room even around the door, and he was preaching the word to them. He was telling them that they needed to believe that the kingdom of God had come into their midst, and this opportunity that came because of God's gift of sending his son into the world was such that men and women needed to completely reorientate all of their lives around this new reality, that the promises of the Messiah were being realized in their midst. This was something to rejoice in. This was something to be completely thrilled about. This was something that they needed to comprehend in its most comprehensive sense, the moment in which they lived. This is why he's saying that they need to repent and believe. Have you noticed as you've gotten older, it's hard to get excited? You've cut off the highs and you've cut off the lows and you live in the mealy middle. How boring. We need to get the stuff up that's up in our lives and be excited. This was the most exciting thing that had happened in history. And they needed to be caught up in this moment. So you see this. That's what Jesus is preaching. Now, there's these men who have somehow caught on to this, and they have a friend that's paralyzed. Now, we don't understand the nature of this. Could it have been a fall? Could it have been a disease? We don't know. He's just paralyzed. We're not told if he's a paraplegic or he's a quadriplegic. He certainly can't walk. We can see that. And he's got four friends. Now, what they've done is they've heard. They've heard who Jesus is. And in hearing who Jesus is, they have come to believe that this Jesus can change the life of their friend who is paralyzed. And so they get him. I don't think because it says it's just the friends that the paralyzed man's left out. I think the paralyzed man, we're being seen here, is equally, he's a person who believes that Jesus can do this. But when they come, it's with effort. Now, you'll find completely as you move through Mark's gospel, things that happen interpersonally with people in Jesus often require effort. You'll begin to notice that I've mentioned it to you. The Syrophoenician woman. It's only with effort that she prevails upon Jesus. Here is another kind of effort. You just can't walk up to Jesus. There's so many people there, it's just not possible. So these men take things into their own hands. All propriety is thrown out the window. You know all that stuff that keeps you a fuddy-duddy? In other words, you're not about to step out of line. Well, these four men were way out of line. Now, homes in those days often had stairs that went up to the top. People had their roofs reinforced. The heat of the day, the end of the day, they went up on the roofs of their homes. They had a little parapet around their fence, what have you, and they stayed up there and things cooled off. Then they went down in the house. So it's not uncommon to have a house with a set of stairs. These people went up the stairs. What was the roof composition like? I don't know. It says they opened a hole and they lower this man right down in front of Jesus. Now, that takes, you know, you're breaking some rules here. They believe that Jesus can do this. They believe this man has great need. He needs to be healed. And they put him right down in front of Jesus. And then Jesus looks at the man. Now, over and over again, you're going to see this. And we don't understand where the human nature of Jesus, in a sense, limits his abilities, and where the divine nature in Jesus transcends those limitations. That's a big mystery. Two natures, fully man, fully God, one person. The magnificent personality of Jesus. Jesus sees faith in this man and their four friends. But Jesus also sees that there is more than paralysis in this man. This man is burdened profoundly by his own personal sin. And so Jesus looks to the man and he makes a declaration. Notice how it's tender. You see some tenderness up here. Mitch, I was really surprised. That's good. You've got some tenderness in you. You know, I saw that. Now, I knew John had tenderness in him, but I was just, you know, work on that tenderness, okay? All of you all. Do you see, I was trying to be tender. Did you notice that? Tenderness. What does Jesus say? My son. Wouldn't you like Jesus to say that to you? If Jesus says, my son, then you must be in already. My son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus forgives this man his sins. Now, you look at this, and the Pharisees and the scribes are sitting there, and they see nothing but a human being, a man who they like, but a man that they don't understand, and they think that he's blaspheming. He has crossed over propriety. He has gone totally out of bounds. He has transgressed. No one can forgive God's sins but God. Now, I think all of us understand this. If you see somebody on the national political scene come up on the television and it's not your person, don't you automatically have all your arguments that are going through your mind about the acceptability of that candidate? And so it really doesn't matter what the candidate says, because you're arguing in your mind with them because you've seen their image. That's kind of what's going on here. They have shut down. They're not learning. Nothing's happening with them. We had a lady in our church in South Alabama, Pearl. Pearl had three daughters. If there are three daughters who had grown up that could drive people crazy, she had all three of them under the same roof. And she used to say this about her daughters. I've never heard it said till I heard Pearl say it. So you're going to get a good Southern thing here, and you can see if you like it, but you'll identify with it. She'd say when one of her daughters really got upset that she had a fit and she fell in it. Now, how many of you have ever heard that one before? I got one. She had a fit and fell in it. That's what these scribes did. There's nothing, there's no progress with these people. Now, Jesus is the person of the open door. Jesus, you know how sometimes you'd say, my heart used to be locked, and Jesus had the key? Well, Jesus is speaking now to these scribes, and he says, look, here's a question to you. I know what you're thinking, but what's the easiest thing to do? To say to this man, my son, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your pallet, and walk? So he's speaking to these people that are all upset with the idea, how do I break this barrier down with them? And then he says to the paralytic, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. And he rose, and he immediately picked up his bed or his pallet, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed. And they glorified God, and they said, we have never seen anything like this. Notice the word all there. Even the scribes were amazed. Everybody was amazed. Even the scribes glorified God because this man had been healed. They'd never seen anything like this. But if they were carefully reading their Old Testament, as we were reading Isaiah 35 here just a minute ago, and there's so many more Old Testament texts that talk about this, then they would have said, wait a minute, this is a fulfillment of the messianic promises, and Jesus is in the business of fulfilling them. That was the goal. It doesn't seem that that penetrated. Now, here's where a preacher from Georgia gets in trouble in the state of Washington. So don't turn me into your presbytery immediately at the end of the service, okay? Just get in your commentaries or look this up online. But it says here, in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. Now notice that. This is not going to be Jesus speaking here. Okay? This is going to be Mark speaking here. Now, if you'll just look down with me to the last verse of chapter 2, you'll see the same thing. This isn't Jesus speaking. This is Mark speaking. And so Mark says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, here's a story. Here's the illustration. Here's the actual thing that you're to take away from the story. What are you to take away from this story of this healing? Well, what Mark is telling you in verse 10 is, if you're dense, that'd be me, you know, wake up. This is the story. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He has authority to forgive your sins. He has authority to forgive the sins of anybody that comes to him in faith and wants their sins forgiven. He has that authority. Who is this one who is the Son of Man? Well, we can't take it all the time in the world here, but this is Daniel chapter 7 about the one like a Son of Man who came before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gave to him a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and made him the one who is possessing all authority. That's what verse 10 is telling us here. This is who Jesus is. Mark's saying to you, Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 10. And as the Christ, he has the ability on earth to forgive sins. That's the point of the message here. Now, the second thing we move on to is Levi. And we come to Levi, we see that Jesus forgives Levi's sins, and he calls Levi to be a disciple. Now, this man, Levi, was not on anybody's in the community's Christmas card list. He just wasn't. He was the least liked kind of person. He was an outcast because he was a tax collector. Now, that should give you hope for you. But it should also give you hope for anybody else. Do you know outcasts? I know outcasts. I don't give up on him. No, this man's an outcast. So it says he went by the sea, and Jesus had all these crowds coming, and he was teaching them. That's an interruption in the story. It's a new story. It separates the first story from the second story. Jesus is just continuing his teaching ministry. But then he's passing by this man, Levi, son of Alphaeus, tax booth. He says to Levi, follow me. Levi has probably heard Jesus because Jesus has been doing this teaching and preaching. He's heard about Jesus' miracles. Here he is, Levi, the outcast. Everybody looks down on Levi. Almost everybody looks up to Jesus. And what's Jesus do? Jesus comes to the one that everybody looks down to, and he says to that particular person by name, you come and you follow me. Now, do you think that that was anything that Levi was expecting? I doubt it. And all of a sudden, Levi does what has Jesus been saying you need to do? This is the opportunity of history. You need to repent and you need to believe. And what's Levi do? he recognizes this opportunity and he repents and he begins to follow Jesus. That's what he's doing here. And so you see this man here doing this. What does this mean? Well, it means what was said in verse 10. It means that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's forgiving the sin of this man, Levi. It's just unthinkable. It's scandalous what Jesus is doing here in forgiving this man his sins. Well, Levi, he doesn't have any propriety either. I mean, just honestly, are you going to have an outcast party? How many of y'all are going to throw a party for outcasts? Let's have an outcast party, and let's invite the preacher. How's that sound? Is this normal? No. What's happened to Levi? Can't you hear the tax collector saying it? What in the world? If he's throwing a party, we need to go and find out what this is all about. The Pharisees heard about it and they says, what? We need to find out about all this. What's the problem with the Pharisees here? Well, it's simply this. The Pharisees want Jesus. That's what they want. They're the righteous people. Jesus is this one who is so righteous. Everybody's looking up to Jesus. We need to kind of ride his coattails. We need him to identify with us because we're righteous. And the Pharisees despised the common Jew. They despised them. These people who do not know the law are accursed. That was the Pharisees' view of the common Jewish person. They didn't have time to study the law, to master the law, to separate themselves in all of this minutiae of life. They just went about living their life slappy and happy and were sinning all the time. And the Pharisees were living these holy and pure lives. And so because they despise the common people, and Jesus forgives Levi his sins and calls him to be his disciples, what do the Pharisees do now? They start to despise Jesus and his disciples for the scandalous manner of conduct that Jesus is involved in. If you look at this and you see he's called this man, and it says they were reclining in verse 15. Look what it's saying here. It's very interesting. It says the tax collectors and the sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Wouldn't you have thought it to be written just the opposite of that? Isn't what you would have expected it to be said is the tax collectors and sinners were holding the party, and Jesus and his disciples were the invitees. But when they were reclining with Jesus, it's like Jesus is the host of this gathering, he and his disciples. and the tax collectors are the guests. And that's the picture of the messianic feast at the end of the age, where the Messiah sits down with all the people that he has redeemed. What does it mean that your sins are forgiven? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in which is forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, in Colossians, it ends with the forgiveness of our sins. In Ephesians, it says, the forgiveness of our sins in his blood, in his blood. Getting ready to come to the table, aren't we? We'll celebrate the blood, aren't we? We're going to celebrate a meal, aren't we? Aren't you the sinners? Isn't Jesus the host? Jesus is calling you to come and to eat with him. And what's he promising you? Well, he's promising you forgiveness. How much forgiveness? More than you'll ever need. That's what he's promising you. And so Jesus calls this man, and he says to them, then the Pharisees, look, we can all agree on this, can't we? Physicians are for sick people. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now you see where Jesus got the name, the great physician, the physician of our souls? There it is. He's the one who comes to us sick in sin. And what's he do for us? He forgives us. He calls us his sons. He calls us his daughters. What is your need and my need? It's to get Jesus as high up on the pedestal of our life as we can possibly place him and leave him there, so that we can see him there all the time. Who is it, what is it that marks your life? I've got friends that'll talk about alcohol. I've got friends that'll talk about drugs. Now this is a little different. I've got friends that'll talk about depression. I've got friends that'll talk about bipolar. I've got friends that'll talk about schizophrenia. And you say, well, yes, okay. But what is it that marks our lives? What's supposed to mark our lives is that we're a son and a daughter, and that he gives us his body and blood. And when he gives us his body and blood, we know that all of these things are forgiven. This is the message that we embrace. It's the message that we've got to share and spread. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Now, Father, help us with these things. We see these things and we hear them explained again in a new way. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Tell them over and over again. And that's what we want. We need to hear this. It's not we need new information. We just need to remember the truth of the information we've received and just let it shape us and make us to people who love Jesus, people who are forgiven, and people who forgive from our hearts. So help us. We're weak. You're strong. We're paralyzed. We need to be able to rise up and walk. So we pray that you would help us through all of this for your honor and glory, praise, and for our goodness' sake. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, Paul reminds us, For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so we come to the table of the Lord and we receive. The most salient thing is that we receive, and we receive by faith. And when we receive by faith, then all the benefits that were intended here. You know, there's far more benefits intended here than we can comprehend. There's far more benefits here than we can feel. My wife's a great gift giver. She thinks about what she gives to people. She wants it to meet their needs. The Lord knows more about our needs than he gives us this meal. He knows what we need. And so we come with thanksgiving to receive this. Now, if you're a member of a church in good standing, not this one, but anyone, and you're in good standing and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a communion table that's open for you. If you're not yet a believer, well, these young children just gave you a real good demonstration of what it means to go from being a person who's not made a public profession to a person who has, and that would be your need. And I'd encourage you, you could speak to any of us, and we'd be glad to speak to you about what that means. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being under the church discipline in receiving this meal that's served as a part of the church discipline of this church, of all churches. So if you're not a believer, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And children, we would again say that you too need to look and see that what was demonstrated today, and look to a time when you can make a public profession of your faith and be a part of the church. But for all of you who are here as guests and believers and members in a church, please commune with us. Now, we set these things apart with prayer that the purpose intended would be the purpose that is accomplished by this meal. So let's do that.